Hey, will you stand with me as we look at our text for this morning? It's from John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this truth and this reality, and pray that you will guide us into the depths of awareness of exactly who you are in Lord Jesus, and reveal yourself to us. Draw us deeper into yourself and closer to each other in his name. Amen. So I want to share with you a little bit of a story. There's a pastor that I have a connection with, and he's from a country. He actually lives in a country in South Asia, and I'm not going to share the name of that country or his name as I tell you the story for his own protection. But his ministry there is extremely difficult because they are under constant persecution. And he regularly sends me email updates and pictures and videos, and they're always heartbreaking. They're hard to watch. But he continues to do the work he's doing. And I want to share a little bit of one of his emails with you this morning. It starts this way. This was an email he sent me just recently this month. Dearest Pastor Terry Norris, greetings, and I'm not going to say from the country he's in the name of Jesus Christ. How are you all doing? Our prayers are always with you, dear pastor. Here in the midst of very challenging situations, ministry is going well because of your prayers and his mighty hand upon us. The body of Christ is facing a lot of persecution all over, and the new laws are coming out in several states to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a few states in our country, conducting healing meetings and praying for healing is a crime. There's punishment of imprisonment if anyone prays for healing in Jesus' name. Christian marriages, ordination programs were stopped by the fanatics last week, and even more than 30 believers were injured during the attack on a Methodist church by the group of fanatics. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The church is not shaken because we are not alone. He is with us till the end. Amen. In January 2024 till today, there was a series of attacks happening on churches and evangelists for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We truly believe that God is with us. He will never let us down. Pray that the Lord would enable us to reach more children who are the next generation and many families for the extension of his kingdom. In the past few weeks, we have reached hundreds of children with the love of Jesus. Pray that the kids will grow more in Jesus Christ. In the following weeks, we are traveling to the interior villages to reach out to the families and children with the love of Jesus Christ. Please extend your prayers for us. Join hands together with us in extending God's kingdom in a hard ground. Your prayers can make us do so much ministry. We love hearing from you, dear pastor. God bless you and use you for his glory. Lots of love and prayers. That's not the only update he sends, but that's one of the most recent ones. And then even after that, I got an email from him that told about an evangelist who had been beaten and new converts that were being threatened with physical harm if they don't proselytize. He actually sent me a video of that happening. People standing there who had just professed Christ being threatened with sticks if they wouldn't deny him. He sent me a video of his church that had been burned. They just came and threw petrol bombs into the church and lit it on fire. A video of a pastor and his family being beaten and paraded through their village like a spectacle. These videos and pictures that he sends are always heartbreaking, yet I appreciate his updates, as troubling as they are to watch. because I want to have a heart of neighboring for our brother in this foreign land. I want you to have that heart as well. See, the last 3 weeks, we've seen that the heart of neighboring is a heart of love that reaches upward to God. It's a heart of hospitality that reaches outward to the strangers among us. And it's a heart that reaches inward into the body of Christ. Today, as we wrap up this series, I want to help you see that the heart of neighboring is also a heart that reaches downward into the core of our identity. That it's ultimately the heart of Jesus reaching into our hearts, indwelling us with his heart for others, and that we participate with him reaching downward into our hearts through the practice of prayer, which means that the heart of neighboring is actually a heart of prayer. With this in mind, I hope that today we can see that prayer is both a work in us and a work through us. And as you look at our text from this morning, John 1, verses 1 through 5, you're going to see that the work that's done in us is revealed in verse 4. And that work that's done in us is life. Life given to us through the Word of God, who is Jesus. And the work done through us is light. Light shining into the darkness. The work in us is the life of the very Word of God, Jesus Christ, growing in us and working in us. And as that happens, the work that's done through us is the light of Christ shining out into the darkness, shining through us into all the world, which my pastor friend in South Asia is a living example of. Both the work in us and the work through us are a product of prayer, because it's through prayer that Christ reaches downward into our hearts and does the work of making us new by giving us his very own heart as our own. And his heart is a heart of neighboring. And all this begins with the reality that we see in the text in John 1. Jesus as the beginning, as the Word, as the light of the world, as the maker of all things, aligns our hearts with his heart through our prayers and works through us to bring about the will of his Father for all of creation. So let's start with this idea that Christ is working in us to align our hearts with his heart. Listen to this in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And so, raised with Christ takes us right back to John 1:4. In him was life. Because he has done the work in us of giving us his life, we have both the ability and the desire to seek the things that are above and to set our minds on the things that are above. That is the core of prayer, to seek, to desire, to will the things of God. That's where prayer begins. And so then prayer, as a simple definition, is to seek the things of Christ, to set our mind on things that are above. Which now, if you think about that as your definition of prayer, all of a sudden what happens is Paul's exhortation to pray without ceasing actually becomes possible, doesn't it? When my mind is set on the things above, when my mind is set on the things of Christ, I can actually walk through this world praying without ceasing. And so the place where Christ is seated is at the right hand of God. Now, there's this idea of Paul saying Christ is seated at the right hand of God is actually a biblical metaphor. And it's the image that is simply this. In a biblical sense, when someone was seated, it was because they were done. So the biblical metaphor of Christ seated at the right hand of God is basically one is seated when the work is completed. Jesus sat down because his work was completed. And now here's the question. What was that work that's been completed? Well, listen to this in Hebrews 1:3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so the completed work is the work of purification, which means that we can now live into the truth that follows in Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So because Christ has purified us, we now have access to the throne of God. And it is complete access through the finished work of Jesus, the one who is seated because the work is completed. And not only through his finished work do we have access, but through his very presence at the right hand of God. Listen to this in Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So we have this picture of Christ completing the work of purifying us from sin, ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. And what has he been doing since then? Interceding for us. Do you notice that? The life of Jesus right now in God's throne room is to intercede on our behalf. So picture Jesus sitting next to the Father and constantly making very clear and specific requests of the Father for you. In essence, Jesus praying to God for us constantly without ceasing. Speaking his very specific desires for each of us individually, for our healing, our blessing, our transformation, speaking those things directly into the Father's ear with a compassion that I believe would drive us to our knees if we were to overhear the love for us in his voice, the deep longing he has for us, for our good, as he speaks that sweetly into the Father's ears for us. See, we have confidence in approaching the throne of grace because we are already at the throne of grace in the person of Jesus, who is seated there forever and ever. Through our identification with him, by receiving him in our hearts, he is praying for us to the Father with a love that runs so deep it actually overflows the throne room of heaven and spills out on us on earth. And so knowing that I can approach the throne of grace through Christ in prayer, it would make sense then that my prayers should be aligned with what Jesus is already praying for me and what he's already praying for others. Prayers from a heart of neighboring then should begin with simply this sentiment, this idea. Lord, tell me what you are praying for my neighbors, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my family, my lost friends, my persecuted brothers and sisters in South Asia, so I may pray those same things for them. This means that the work being done in us is a work of aligning our hearts, aligning our heart of neighboring with Jesus's heart of neighboring. In his book, Hidden in Christ, James Brian Smith says it this way: we participate in transformation by joining in Jesus's seated prayers at the right hand of God. Now here's the question. Have you ever considered that your prayers are actually joining with Jesus's prayers for you? Or does it feel like when you pray, it's simply you going to God on your own, all alone, saying, Lord, this is what I need, this is what I want, this is what I'd like to see happen for others? See, the realization that your prayers are the very prayers of Jesus, if you will align your heart with his, should give you power in your prayer, should give you comfort, should make you tireless in seeking God in that way through the intercession of Christ in his own throne room. See, the result is that our starting point in approaching God through Christ will begin to shift when we think of prayer this way, as going through the one who is seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. Approaching God that way begins to shift our prayers from what we see and what we think and what we want and what we desire to the heart of Jesus. Philip Yancey writes this: the gospel makes clear that Jesus wants all people everywhere to experience the love of God because he devoted his life to conveying that message. The gospels make that clear. And so if the heart of neighboring is a heart of prayer, and aligning my prayers with the prayers of Jesus for the sake of others becomes actually aligning my heart with Jesus' heart of neighboring. And so we begin to see why the heart of neighboring is a heart of prayer. Because Jesus' heart is that all would know the love of God. And he's interceding in the throne room at the Father's right hand for that sake, that we would do the work of ministry so that all would know the love of God. And so praying with a heart of neighboring creates in us a heart of neighboring. When we go before the throne of God and align our prayers with Jesus, our heart becomes aligned with his heart. And so if we approach him and say, Lord, I want a heart of neighboring towards my lost family and friends and those that I work with that don't know you, I want a heart that wants what Jesus wants, that all people would know the love of God. And as we pray for that heart and in that heart, we get that heart. And so we go before the throne room of God and say, Lord, align my prayers for others with yours. And that alignment becomes, I want them to know the love of God. And so we go and we pray with that heart. And what happens as we're praying with that heart is we get that heart. It feeds itself. The heart of neighboring grows deeper and greater and bigger in us as we pray with the heart of neighboring. It's kind of like getting in a swimming pool. You get wet, right? And you get more wet. And you get saturated. And something happens. Your fingers start to get a little wrinkly. You just stayed in there too long. Well, that's the same thing that happens when we approach the throne room of God through the grace of Christ and say, Lord, give me your prayers for these people that I am seeking to love through prayer right now. And as he gives us those prayers, our hearts become capable of forming those same prayers that he is forming. And the end result is simply this: we have the same desire in our heart that Jesus has in his heart. The same love for the lost that he has. The same desire to see others experience the love of God that he has. And so in his book, Prayer, Philip Yancey says this: in short, prayer allows me to see others as God sees them and me, as uniquely flawed and uniquely gifted bearers of God's image. I begin seeing them through Jesus' eyes as beloved children whom the Father longs to embrace. I know that God wants their marriages to grow stronger and their children to stay out of trouble. God wants them healthy and strong to resist temptation, capable of reaching out to others in need. I bring those prayers to God because I know God wills the very same thing. What I desire in the people I pray for, God desires all the more. And so this beautiful exchange is happening. This exchange of our fallen hearts with the enlivened, perfect heart of Jesus. As we recognize that we have access to the throne room of God because Christ himself is seated at God's right hand, interceding on our behalf. And so the prayers that we go to when we're in a struggle or in a time of need and we go, Lord, help with this, is he praying that to the Father? Absolutely. But there's a deeper place of prayer that we go into when we say, Lord, I want to intercede on behalf of those who you've put before me. The lost, the hurt, the broken, my brother in South Asia. But Lord, I have no idea how to intercede on their behalf. So Jesus, give me your prayers for them, and I will pray them with you. And just simply to seek that the heart of Jesus would become your own heart in prayer, that your words to the Father would align with the very words he's whispering in the Father's ear constantly on behalf of those that we pray for, will actually change our hearts to become the kind of people who seek what he seeks for others. When we pray with a heart of neighboring, that is the work God does in us. The work he does in us is to give us a heart of neighboring that aligns perfectly with his heart of neighboring. This work in us then reframes the purpose of prayer into what Oswald Chambers describes as this. Prayer is not getting things from God. That's the initial stage. Prayer is getting into communion with God. I tell him what I know. I tell him what I know he knows in order that I may get to know it as he does. Have you ever considered prayer as simply you saying, God, this is what I know, but I want to know it how you know it, not only how I know it? You look at that person who's hurting, who's frustrating, whose life just seems to be spinning out of control, and they're making all these bad choices, and you go, Lord, this person needs you. If that's where you stop, and you don't allow him to say to you, yes, I know they need me, and here's all the hurts that you can actually step into, I want you to know them as I know them. Not simply as that obnoxious jerk who always gives you a hard time. I want you to know the story behind that. The hurting, the lost, the needy. All those people that we look at and we go, oh, somebody needs to pray for them. Have a story that God knows in a way we don't know. And to have true compassion and love for them means to enter into their story. But not only there, think of this. You go to God and say, Lord, I need you to show up in this way. I need you to walk with me in this. I need you to guide me into this. I need you to lead me. And too often we start with going, God, I know me. So I'm going to tell you what I need. But here's the question. Do you know yourself the way God knows you? It's not a trick question. The answer is no, you don't. None of us do. And so when we seek to align our hearts with God, to seek communion with God in prayer, to seek to go to God and say, God, this is what I know you know, but I want to know it how you know it. It begins to change us at a deeper level. That's the work that's being done in us through prayer. So let me just sum it up this way. The heart of neighboring is a heart of prayer. Our prayers align with the very prayers of Jesus spoken into the ear of the Father at his right hand. And this works in us to align our hearts with the very heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus is a heart that wants all people to experience the love of God. This is the work that prayer does in us. It makes us more and more able to say with Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. That's the work that prayer does in us. That's not all, though, because prayer also does a work through us. And to help you see what that is, I want to go back to my brother in South Asia. Listen to what he writes. I'm going to read you a little piece of that same email I just read you. Listen to what he says in here. Please extend your prayers for us. Join hands together with us in extending God's kingdom in a hard ground. Your prayers can make us do so much ministry. Isn't that interesting, that sentiment, that idea, that thought? A heart of neighboring, which is a heart of prayer, actually joins us with our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world and throughout the centuries. When the writer of Hebrews talks about this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds all of us, the connection we have to that crowd is through Christ, and it's active and present because of prayer. See, my brother understands that prayers for him and his church and the ministry of Christ in his country are actually us doing that very work with him. And he is not wrong. The truth of this is why he reaches out desperately to have us pray for him. And so here's the question. Do we reach out in the same way because we understand the power of prayer as he does? Do we go to our brothers and sisters in Christ in this community and say, I need prayer? Are we willing to humble ourselves in such a way that I will let you know the backstory so that you will go to Christ on my behalf and say, Lord Jesus, put the prayers that you have for him that you're speaking into the Father's ears into my mouth. Let my prayers align with yours. He knows and experiences that the work of prayer is the very work of ministry. There is no other reason for a pastor halfway around the world to reach out and say, will you pray for me? His experience in what he calls the hard ground is that prayers actually fuel and empower the ministry that they are doing. And I think sometimes that we lose sight of that reality in the Western church. I think sometimes in places like this wonderful country where things can be a little bit easier for the church than they are in other places around the world, we lose sight of that. See, because here's the thing. We rarely experience true persecution. Our resources here are generally plentiful. None of us has the expectation that someone's going to show up at our door tonight and say, if you will not renounce Christ, we will beat you with this stick. I have no expectation that these doors are going to get kicked open as I speak and police are going to come in and haul me away. I don't expect that. See, I think we in the Western church need to lead with our hearts of prayer, not with our resources. That we need to step in to this idea that my pastor friend understands, that prayer is the work of ministry, and not fall back on our ability to do the heavy lifting of ministry in our own strength, leaning on our wallets and our expertise instead of on our prayers. I think that for us, the greatest enemy to our hearts of prayer is actually our North American ingenuity and deep pockets. These things are tremendous blessings. We are thoroughly blessed to live in a place where we have these freedoms and these resources and this ability. And they are certainly blessings that are useful to God's kingdom. But it's our heart of neighboring, which is a heart of prayer, that should begin all of our work of ministry. That's our starting point. Our first work should always be the work of prayer. Just as my brother says, prayer is doing a work through us. And it's the very work of ministry when our prayers for the global church, for evangelists and missionaries begin to till the hard ground that they are walking on, that they are working in. And when they flow from a heart of neighboring, aligned with the very heart of Jesus, they have an impact that goes far beyond anything we will ever know. And they go into places where we will never see. And they enliven and inflame people that we've never met to do the work of ministry in a way that they could never do it apart from us. See, here's what my pastor friend, I think, knows. He knows this truth that was spoken by an evangelist named S.D. Gordon over a century ago. Prayer is the real work of ministry. Service is just gathering in the results of prayer. Prayer is the real work of ministry. Service is just gathering in the results of prayer. When you step up to serve this church or this community or your family or your neighbors or your coworkers, and you step into that without prayer, you're not going to gather any results that are kingdom oriented, that are eternal. God will use what we do apart from prayer. But when we pray, there's a change in us and there's a work through us. So I want to invite you into a practice this week. It's a fairly straightforward practice. I want to invite you into doing the real work of ministry by visiting our prayer wall on our website. Sadly, the prayer wall on our website is underutilized, mostly because I haven't done a good enough job of making you aware of it. And I haven't done a good enough job of going there faithfully every day myself. And sadly, because I haven't done a good enough job of elevating the value of prayer in our lives, that prayer wall sits. And we have people who have entrusted us with the same things that my brother in Christ is entrusting me with, the work of ministry in their own lives. And I want to alleviate that by asking you to go there every day this week and put your prayer request before all of us so that we can go into the throne room of God where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and say, Lord, give me your prayers for this brother or sister who's reaching out. Let my prayers be your prayers for them. Let my words whisper into the Father's ears the exact same words you're whispering in. And let your heart be imputed into me as I step into the place where you are already at, seated at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf of all of us. And when you put those prayer requests before us and we join with Christ in praying those things before you, before Him, on your behalf, something will happen in us and something will happen through us. And so I want you to spend time going on that prayer wall on our website and put your prayer request out there. But also after you do that, spend time going through all the other prayer requests that are on there. You know, there's invitational seasons in the church. Christmas is one, Easter is one. And oftentimes we start to think about who will we invite? Who in our lives do we want to experience the love of God? Who do we want to bring into a space where they'll see the love of Christ manifest in each of you, and they'll hear the word of God in such a way that maybe their hearts will be pricked and desire that? But are you praying for those people this week? Are you spending time in prayer for your adult son or daughter who's walked away from the faith? Are you spending time in prayer for your neighbor who's just toxic to you about your faith? Are you spending time lifting up your coworker who needs the love of Christ? See, the work of ministry starts with prayer. We have to start there. What a perfect week to do that. You know, we can talk about people need salvation, and many of us know that, and we want that, and we want to invite people into it. But can I tell you that the work of salvation begins with you on your knees, not with me speaking the word? It begins there. The reality for all of us, if we want our neighbors to know the love of Christ, if we want our lost friends to know the love of Christ, we must be a people of prayer first. Press into that. Go onto the website. If you go on our website, templebaptist.com, you'll see the word more at the upper right. You hover over that, a drop down will come and it'll say prayer wall. You click that. You go there, you can submit prayer requests. You can scroll down and pray for others. But if we're going to be a people whose hearts align with the heart of Jesus, who change our community, who reach our lost friends, who let the world know that there is a love that God has for them, it's going to start with us being a people of prayer. Now, before I wrap this up, there's one thing we need to address in Colossians 3:1. That one thing we need to address is the word if. If you have been raised with Christ, which begs the question then, what if you haven't? If you haven't been raised with Christ, then you only need to be concerned with one simple prayer today. It's the prayer of receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. That's the most important prayer that you will ever pray in your life. And that prayer gives you access to all other prayers, puts you in a position to let your prayers be aligned with the prayers of Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. But short of that prayer, honestly, prayer might be an act of futility. It might just simply be a feel-good thing we do. We see it all the time when there's a tragedy in the world. What do they always say on the news? Our thoughts and prayers go out to the victims. But the truth is, if I'm not in Christ, my prayers don't do anything. There's no difference between a wish and a prayer if I'm not in Christ. Prayer becomes effective when I pray that first prayer, when I seek Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because at that point, I now have access to the throne of grace, which we just heard in Hebrews, because I know that He has purified me of all sin and brought me into the family of God. It's Hebrews 4. I know that because I am in Christ, raised up in Christ, I now have the capacity to set my heart and my mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, which is a capacity I never had before being placed in Christ. And so here's what I want you to do. I want us, number one, exactly what Paul says in Colossians 3:1. If you have been raised with Christ, I want you to set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. This Holy Week, as we lead up to Easter, by going onto the prayer wall and submitting your prayer request for all of us to lift you up, but also to lift up all those who are there. I want you to share the people that you would love for us to be praying for as you think about inviting them back to Easter Sunday next week. But if you are not raised up in Christ yet, if you haven't been raised up in Christ, you can deal with that today. We'll have prayer partners down here at the end of the service. And you can come down and talk to one of them and just say, hey, help me understand this. If you have questions, we'll answer them. If you want somebody to walk with you, they'll walk with you. But prayer is an exercise in futility if you haven't been raised with Christ. It's wishful thinking. You might as well get a rabbit foot or a four-leaf clover or a lucky horseshoe, because it's the same impact. You know, there's a passage in Acts that I love. It's when Stephen, you remember the story of Stephen being stoned? And so Stephen's standing there and he's being stoned and he looks up and he says, I see Christ standing in heaven. You know, that's the only place in Scripture where it says Jesus is standing in heaven. Every other place where he's mentioned in heaven, it's mentioned that he is seated. Seated at the right hand of God. And yet here's Stephen going, I see the Lord standing. You know, there's something really interesting that happens when you explore that text in the Greek. It's not just simply standing. The implication in the Greek is that he's standing, yes, but he's standing in the same way that you would stand when your team scored a goal in a hockey game, or when you heard a great performance at a concert, or you heard a tremendous voice sing something. What's implied in the Greek there is Jesus is standing, giving a standing ovation. He's looking at Stephen and he's going, why? Why is he applauding Stephen in his death? Because Stephen stood in faith and said, I will die for you. When we stand in faith into what Jesus has invited us into, which begins with prayer, we make him rise to his feet in heaven and look down and say, look what's happening here. Look what's happening here. We have the opportunity to do that every single day when we will take those who need to know the love of God before him in prayer and say, I will be faithful. I'll be faithful in setting my mind on the things above where you are. I'll be faithful in bringing this lost loved one before you. I'll be faithful in seeking that your heart becomes my own heart. I'll be faithful in coming to you and saying through prayer, do a work in me so that you can do a work through me. And we drive him to his feet. And he stands. And he looks. And he's in awe of just how deeply his presence can go into the world through his people when they say, I want your heart in me. Father, we thank you so much that we can come into the throne room of your grace. Father, I pray that you make us a people who seek to have our prayers for others aligned with your prayers for them. That we become desperate for you to transform our hearts into you, the very heart of your Son. A heart of neighboring that constantly is reaching upward in love to you. And it's reaching outward to the strangers around us. And it's reaching inward into the body of Christ to be held together and exhorted. And it's reaching downward into our very own hearts, knowing that your desire is that we will become just as you are. And so, Father, this Easter week, give us hearts of prayer as we seek to love our neighbors by bringing them before your throne. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.